We live in kind of an unusual place and time in history. If we were to live, let's say, 150 or so years ago in almost any place in the whole world, the population would have been full of servants and slaves. Legal slavery, of course, came to an end just after the Civil War here in America. It's hard to believe that Americans, people like us, owned other Americans, other people who they pushed or forced into slavery. But slavery has been common really around the world from the very beginnings of human history. Sometimes we think, well, only in America did we have slaves. Well, in reality, you can look back at the earliest historical documents that are available of any kind of nation or any kind of place in the whole world, and almost always they had some form of slavery. So it's really only been in the last about 100, little over 100 years, 150 years, I guess, in England. I think they outlawed the slave trade in the early 1800s. So it's been, you know, a couple hundred years, I guess, for England, but here just since the Civil War. In many parts of the world, of course, slavery still exists. Sometimes we think, well, there's no slavery anymore, but there is. In fact, many different ethnicities, it's not only just black people who've been put into slavery. There have been many different kinds of people who have been enslaved over the years, and still today, there are people who are serving as slaves in different places around the world. Well, the Bible mentions slavery or servanthood quite a bit. If you read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it talks quite a bit about slavery or indentured servitude. In fact, there are even regulations as far as what you could do or couldn't do with a slave or with a servant. So these things are not unusual to us. If you know the Bible at all, you know that the Bible refers to and even regulates the practice of servitude or slavery. Well, if you think that being a servant or a slave is a thing of the past, that Christians don't need to worry about that, in a certain sense that's true, at least here in America. We don't really worry about, you know, somebody coming along and selling us into slavery. But actually, in a different sense, in the spiritual sense, we are servants. We are slaves, as it were. We are indentured servants, in a certain sense, when we talk about serving God. We are not servants or slaves of other people, necessarily. But we are, in a certain sense, a servant of God. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. As we continue in our summer sermon series on Christian identity, today I want to look at or focus on the idea that we should identify ourselves as servants. Christians are servants in several different ways, and that's what we'll be considering today. So we should identify ourselves as servants in the following ways. First of all, I'm a servant of Christ. The Bible often describes believers as servants of Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ. That's the way that he describes himself. The very first thing that he says about himself, he's a servant of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:22, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So that seems to be indicating that all people, all called, those who are called, those who are Christians, they are all Christ's servants. Epaphras is a servant of Christ. Colossians 4:12. Colossians 3:24. You serve the Lord Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So we have this kind of descriptive language throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, saying that every believer is a servant of God, a servant of Christ. So what is a servant then? I mean, we use that term. We maybe have an idea about what that is. What is a servant? Well, the typical, the most common Greek word in the Bible for that is a doulos. And the idea that that could be translated as servant, or it could be translated as indentured servant, or it could be translated even as slave. Now, I could take a long time to give you the different biblical categories of servanthood and all the different, you know, historical things about that. I'm not going to take time to do that. You can do the historical study about what servanthood was in the Bible or in Bible times. But the basic idea of being a servant, of course, is that you have to do the will of the one who owns you or who is your master. Now, in indentured servitude, if you were an indentured servant, you essentially sold yourself for a specific amount of time to a owner, to a master, to a farmer, somebody who would put you into service and who would take care of you and pay you. for a certain amount of time. And oftentimes people did that to get themselves out of debt. If you were in really terrible financial straits, had no other options, you could sell yourself, as it were, or indenture yourself to a, let's say, a prosperous nearby farmer, and he would put you to work. He would take care of you for the amount of time, usually 6 years. And then at the end of that time, now, of course, we're talking under the Jewish system, at the end of that time, he would let you go free. And hopefully then, during that time of work, you would be able to earn enough money to take care of your problems, your financial issues, and then you could go out and resume the rest of your life. So servanthood, or, you know, indenturing yourself to another, was not exactly what we think of typically as slavery, where, you know, you would often, you know, the slave owner would mistreat his slaves and all kinds of terrible things that we think of, you know, colonial slavery here in the United States. But slavery was the idea that I am to be submissive now to the owner or to the master, to the person who I am serving. So obviously, you are seeking the best interests of another. Christians recognize someone else as our master. Now, that was true of just the physical act of servitude or being a servant, but in a spiritual sense, then, we recognize that Jesus is the master. He is the Lord. We say that he is Lord. If you confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Lord, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. So in order to be saved, we have to recognize that Jesus is Lord, and that's what we do, is we say that he is the master, he is the owner, he is the creator, he is the potter, we're the clay. And so as a Christian, that's one of the things that we recognize, is that we are submissive to him. So what are the implications of this? What does this mean to us on a practical level? Well, first of all, it implies submission to authority. Servants of Christ recognize him as their ultimate authority. No one else commands loyalty and respect that Christ holds over his servants. So as a servant, I don't have the right just to do whatever I feel like doing, right? Because just like if I were a slave or a servant of some human individual, my responsibility is to do what my master tells me to do. There's one point where Jesus asks his disciples, he says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Well, that's a good question. If we say that Jesus is the Lord, well, then we ought to be doing what he tells us to do. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments," is what Jesus said. So obviously, if we're going to recognize him as the Lord, what that means is that he is the master. He is the owner. And he has the right to tell us what to do. And so my highest goal then is to please my master and hear him say, like we had the reading of the scriptures here just a moment ago, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we are. We're servants of the Lord. We want to hear him say, "Well done. You've done what I asked you to do." Now, in the case of the talents, they had five talents, or the one guy had five, the one guy had two. They used their talents for the benefit of the master. And then God, or the master, rewarded them for their service. And so we need to think of ourselves in that same way. I am a servant of God. God has given me various talents or various resources, and now I need to use those resources for the benefit of the master. Not so much for the benefit of myself, because I'm just a servant. I'm here to serve the master and put his best interests first. So I'm going to use whatever talents he gives me, and I'm going to try to expand them. I'm going to try to do good with them, and not like the one guy did, just bury it in the earth. So, you know, you preserve your talent, I guess, that way, but it doesn't gain anything. It's not useful. And that's one thing about a servant, is that he is useful. He is doing something for the Lord. And so that's the next thing. Not only are we submissive to Christ's authority, but we are servants. That is, it implies service. As a servant, I must render service. My intent is to be of service, to contribute to the mission, to be an effective force in fulfilling Christ's goals in the world. The Bible refers to the work of God as the vineyard or the harvest field. I want to be involved. I want to be a worker in the Lord's harvest field. I want to be a worker in the Lord's vineyard. I'm a child of God, that's true. I'm a part of God's family, but that doesn't exempt me from work. We serve in the Lord's harvest field. We serve in the Lord's vineyard, and I want to be a productive servant. I want to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done something for me." And so all of us ought to be thinking about, what am I doing for the Lord? How am I serving? Now, there's lots and lots of different ways, and we'll talk about eventually, anytime you serve God's people, and especially in the context of the church, you're serving Christ. So there's lots of things that we can do, both in our families and in our vocation and in our church. There's even in the society, there are things that we can do to serve Christ. So there's many things that we should be involved in doing, but we need to be engaged in some kind of service. We need to be serving the Lord, not only just have the title of servant, but actually doing something for the Lord. It also implies that Christ is the object of service. Whatever service I might render to others ultimately is done for Christ. And so how do I serve Christ? I do it by serving his people, or even just other people. I serve God by serving people. And whether they recognize or appreciate my service is really immaterial, because ultimately I'm not doing it for them, I'm doing it for the Lord. And you know, you can avoid a lot of discouragement in the ministry if you don't focus on the people so much, but you focus on the Lord. That is, I'm serving people, I maybe put it this way, I'm serving the Lord by serving people. And so people are always going to fail us. I'm going to fail you. You're probably going to fail me. Everybody fails in one sense or the other. We're often disappointed with other people. But if we have it in mind that I'm doing this aspect of service for the Lord, I'm serving other people, but ultimately I'm doing it for the Lord's sake, well, then it doesn't really matter how the people respond. They may like it or not or be indifferent, but as long as you are faithful to the Lord, really in the Lord's service, faithfulness is success. It's required in a servant that he be faithful. And so that's what we really have to strive for, is to be faithful in the Lord's service and not worry so much about whether we are recognized for that or get some sort of recognition or applause by others. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God is not unjust to forget it. In other words, he knows when we have served him, when we have ministered to others. So have you done anything, like it says here, your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name? Is there any work and labor of love that you'd showed toward the Lord? That is, what kind of service are you rendering? What are you doing to serve the Lord? Well, if you're a Christian, you are a servant and you ought to be doing something. So whatever that is, we need to engage in that service. How are we serving Christ? Well, we are serving Christ by serving his people. And it implies that all Christians ought to be involved in service. All of us, every one of us, ought to do that. Service is not reserved only for those who are in vocational ministry. All Christians should be serving no matter what their place in the church. No one is exempt. And say, you know, a person might say, well, I can't do anything now. Even if you're bedridden, you know, you may be at the end of your life and can't get out and do anything else, you can still serve the Lord in various ways. I mean, as long as you have your mental faculties, if all you can do is pray, that's service. You know, you can pray. You can worship the Lord in song. There's lots of things almost anybody can do to serve God. And obviously we ought to be considering what we can do. All of us ought to be involved. It also implies a certain quality of service, a certain quality. All the work, the Bible says, we ought to do as unto the Lord and in the name of Christ. And so when you're serving God, you want to do it in the best possible way. You want to put your best effort forth. We want to do things for the Lord in an excellent fashion if we can. We want to have a quality product. We don't want to be like slipshod and just sort of fly by the seat of your pants and no planning, no organization. Instead, we want to try to do things that are well done, that are excellent, because we're doing it for the Lord. We're serving our Lord and Master. So I have to avoid then the possibility of poor service. In the parable that we just read, Jesus talked about a wicked, slothful, and unprofitable servant. And that was the one who didn't do anything with the resources that he had. So we have resources. We don't, I trust, none of us wants to be described as a wicked, slothful, or unproductive, or unprofitable servant. Jesus also told a parable about a servant who knew his master's will and didn't do it. Well, again, if we're servants, our one job, you had one job to do, Do God's will. Do what He commanded you to do. And so that should be our ultimate goal. Do what God wants us to do. And yet, oftentimes, we don't. Jesus warned about burying your talent instead of using it for the Lord. And so I think there are many today who identify as Christians, but frankly do very little to serve the Lord. There is no labor of love shown toward His name. They contribute very little to the work of the Lord. They enjoy the benefits of salvation. They want to go to heaven. They want to have all the wonderful things associated with the Christian life, but they're really not interested in doing anything. No duties. They're not engaged. They're not involved in any aspects of service for the Lord. I sometimes picture these people as sponges. They soak up a lot of time and energy, but they really produce almost nothing. They sit, they soak, they often sour, but they often do not serve. They're kind of like consumers of religious services. That's maybe the way that they look at the church and the faith. It's kind of like, I'm a consumer of religious services, and so I aim to get something for what I'm paying for. You know, you come to church, you put your offering in the offering, and so I'm paying for this. I want a service for myself. It's kind of like a businessman or anybody who does business out in the world. You know, I'm not throwing away my money for nothing. I want something out of my money, and when I put my money in the offering or when I contribute, you know, I expect something from these people. I expect something for my trouble. And oftentimes we have the idea then that the church is here to serve me. That is, my desire is that when I get something out of the deal, I want to make something for my money. I want something for myself from this experience. It's like being a consumer of religious services. Well, good and faithful servants don't act like consumers. They act like servants. They're producing more than they are consuming. The focus is on Christ and not themselves. They don't come to church to get. They come to church to give. They don't think about what I get out of the deal. They think about what I can give to others, how I can serve, how I can be of benefit to others. It also implies friendship. Servants of Christ are also His friends. He said in John chapter 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." Typically, when we think of a servant or even a slave-master relationship, we don't think of friendship, but that's how Jesus describes it here. He says, you're no longer my servants in the sense of not knowing the master's will. Instead, He says, you are my friends because I've told you the master's will. And so we serve God not only out of duty. Sometimes we do serve God out of duty, but it really ought to be out of love. You are my friends. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us, and our desire to serve Him ought to be motivated not only by a recognition of our duty and our obligation, but also out of love. You know, Christ served us by coming to this earth and dying on the cross and rising again. All the things that He does for us, He serves us in various ways. The Bible says He died for us, and now it's our obligation to live for Him, to serve Him. He served us, and now we need to serve Him. But we do that out of a sense of love, not merely because we are obligated to do it, or not merely because we are commanded to do it. We want to be the kind of servant who serves out of love. You may remember that in the Old Testament, a bond servant could voluntarily commit himself to be a servant for life. Here's what it says in Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, now just pause and think about that for a second. If you buy a Hebrew servant, well, again, this is not talking about the kind of slavery that we might think about here in the United States, but the idea of indentured servitude. So you would purchase a person to work for you, a Hebrew, so this is within the Jewish system. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free and pay nothing. If the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So that's kind of an interesting picture, isn't it? There, the guy saying, although I'm an indentured servant, I really like serving my master. He's a good master. And I'm married, I have children, I really don't want to leave. And so they take him to the doorpost, and they take, you know what an awl is? It's a very sharp little instrument, and they pierce his ear through. And I don't know if they put a little stud in there or whatever, but they now he has a hole in his ear. And that is to signify that now he has committed himself to that master for the rest of his working life. Well, that's a good picture for us as well. Now that we are saved, if you are saved, now you are committed to serving God the rest of your life. He is a good master. He's a good owner. He's a good Lord. And it ought to be our desire now to serve him. But I love him. That's the reason that I'm serving, not because I have to, not out of a sense of duty and responsibility, but out of a sense of thanksgiving and love and affection for my master. So who am I? I'm a servant of Christ. He is my primary authority. My main duty in life is to serve and obey my master. But I serve him because he's my friend. As Jesus said, I call you my friends. And so we serve out of a sense of love and commitment. He served me, and now I want to serve him. And because I'm a servant of Christ, secondly, I'm also a servant of his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Church, of course, is the assembly. It's the work of God in the world that is centered around the assembly of the saints. Paul said that the church is the household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So obviously, if the church is important to Jesus Christ and that he founded it, if it's the pillar and ground of the truth and the household of God, obviously we ought to be committed to the church as well. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph to have on your gravestone? So-and-so, a servant of the church. Phoebe, we don't know virtually anything about her, but her name lives in history. It'll live eternally, you might say, because she is recognized as a servant of the church. That's a great descriptive to have that anybody could have. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister, or you might say serve one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've all received a gift, we all have a spiritual gift, and now we all ought to be using it for the benefit of others. Mark 10:44, whoever of you desires to be first shall be the servant of all. And so we recognize that in the context of the assembly, context of the church, we all ought to be serving one another. We ought to be servants of the church. Everyone has something to contribute to the life and the ministry of the church. As I mentioned, we all have spiritual gifts. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about spiritual gifts, they are to be used in the context of the body, that is the church. So all of us ought to be considering what our spiritual gifts are and how I'm employing them for the benefit of the wider church, the body of Christ. How am I using my gifts that God has given me for the benefit of others in my church? That's really what we ought to be doing. And I think we find the most significance and the most meaning and the most satisfaction in serving in the place we are gifted. If you're like me, you don't feel comfortable doing certain things. And I really don't feel like I'm gifted to do those things. Especially before I became a parent, I didn't want anything to do with little babies. They still scare me, and I don't really like to hold them, even though I've had two of my own. Isn't that weird? So I don't think that my gifting is with little babies in the nursery. My wife is good at that. Many of you ladies are good with that. Some of you men are good with that as well. But my gifting, my talents or whatever, do not lie in, you know, watching over little babies. I'm gifted in other ways, and you are all gifted in different ways as well. We all have things that we can do well, that we feel like we have some proficiency at. And so we serve God in those areas that we think that we have gifts and talents. How has God gifted us? And so I think we find our greatest satisfaction and meaning in serving God in doing it in the ways that God has gifted us. But God has gifted everybody with something. That's what the Bible says. And we all ought to be using our gifts and talents for the benefit of others in the church. Now, most people who serve in the church are volunteers. In this church, I'm the only employee other than, I guess, the janitor. So everybody else is a volunteer. So we all serve God, but we're not doing it for the pay. We're doing it for God. We're serving because we want to. And so whether you're serving as an usher, a musician, a janitor, a teacher, children's worker, we're doing that for the Lord and also for the benefit of God's people. We're trying to serve the church. Christ and his church are very closely identified. He is the head of the body. What you do for the church, what you do for the people of the church, you're essentially doing for the Lord. And so as we serve one another in the context of the church, we're really serving Christ. Now, those in vocational ministry, people like pastors and missionaries, they serve God as well in a little bit different way. Their primary responsibility is to feed and lead and protect the flock. And interestingly, the pastoral position is a position of authority, but it's also a position of servitude. He's the primary servant of the church. And that's where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 there, where he talks about he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so humble service is required of all those who would lead the church. Those serving vocationally must not be hirelings. Jesus talked about those who are hired, but as soon as the wolf comes along, they run away. So those who are serving vocationally, like pastors and missionaries, they should not be doing it just for the money. I mean, typically speaking, pastors or missionaries, they could earn a lot more money in doing other things. So we don't want to do it for the money. We do it for the Lord. We're doing it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. We're doing it because we are the Lord's servants. The Bible also mentions deacons. Of course, deacons are servants of the church. And the word deacon literally means servant, diakonos, to serve, diakoneo, to be a deacon is to serve the church. Originally in Acts chapter 6, the deacons were selected to take care of the physical or the material needs of the church. And so that's essentially what deacons do, is that they help with the physical things, the outworking, the operation of the church. Of course, deacons need to be experienced and mature believers, and they're often helpful in other things in leading the church as well. Well, it's unfortunate today that some people have a consumeristic attitude about the church. They see the church in terms of a service that they're paying for. The church serves them instead of vice versa. They come to the church to be served and not to serve. Well, Jesus said in this passage, I guess it's Matthew 20, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So as we are part of the assembly, our goal ought to be, I'm here to serve. I'm not concerned about being served. Obviously, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of an assembly and get something out of it. I hope that you do get something out of it. But our ultimate goal is not for ourselves. Our ultimate goal is to serve the Lord by serving his people. And so I trust that all of us want to be servants of the church. Thirdly, I'm a servant of my employer. Now, this is a little bit different, but it's a similar thing, and the biblical principles are there for us. Ephesians 6 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Now, he's talking here particularly about bond servants or slaves. And obviously, our connection to our employer is not the same as a slave being owned by a master. Now, you might think of it in those terms sometimes. I suppose some jobs would almost be like slavery. But your owner, is the manager, the person who employs you, your employer, is not exactly the same as a slave owner. I suppose you can always quit your job. You always go home at the end of the day. You're not abused like typical slaves were years ago. So it's a little bit different. But the principles, I think, are still the same. That is, the principles guiding slaves or indentured servants as they serve their masters are very similar to what we would look at today. Employees ought to see themselves as servants of Christ and only secondarily as servants or as employees of the organization that employs them. As it says here, as to Christ, as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. So granted, we are employed, many of us are employed by certain organizations, but we ought to see that as God is ultimately the master, and we are serving him. We're serving God through serving our employer. And granted, some employers are not very godly, but still, we can serve them as unto Christ. Now, a couple of questions here. Should Christians see their work as a calling? Sometimes we might say, well, calling really only goes to those who are vocational ministers. That is, those who are pastors and missionaries, they're called to that work. What about other forms of work? What about if you're not, you know, a vocational minister? Well, I would say yes, that is a vocation. That's what the word vocation means, really, is a calling. Whatever job that you're doing, you can see it as a calling. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So if God has given you a job, it is, in some sense, God's providential will in your life. It is a calling of some kind that God has given you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't change jobs or leave a job or take a new job, but still, any job that you have is, in a certain sense, a calling. You serve God and you love your neighbor through that calling. Somebody put it this way, God has ordained some to be auto mechanics, some to be teachers, and some to be missionaries, and he will so arrange the circumstances and events of our lives that we will end up in the vocation to which he has called us. And I think some of us could look at that and say, yeah, that's kind of how it's worked in my life. I have ended up in this vocation, not necessarily because I wanted to, but just the events of life, the providence of God worked out that I am now doing what I'm doing. And so we can see God's providence in that. We can see God's calling. Now, some work we know dishonors God. There are some kinds of work that we should just simply not be part of. We should not engage in certain kinds of careers. Obviously, anything that would call into question or that would compromise Christian morality would not be suitable for us to take as a job. I would say some things like obviously selling illegal drugs, involvement in abortion, even I would say something like dealing cards at a casino or tending bar or any kind of work that requires you to be dishonest or fraudulent or abusive. I think all those kinds of jobs would be off limits for Christians. And it is a shame, I think, today that many careers require their workers to compromise morally. I don't know, as you look at your employment, if you struggle with that, it seems as if your employer is causing you to compromise your morals. I hope that that would not be the case. So, you know, it is a difficult thing these days, working in the world and not compromising morally. But that's what we have to try to do. What about the military? Another kind of question. Can you serve in the military without compromising? Is that a calling? Can you do that to the glory of God? Well, the New Testament particularly is not against military service. In fact, Paul talks about the Christian life in terms of military, you know, put on the whole armor of God. We are soldiers, as it were, in the Lord's army. So military service is looked at in a fairly positive sense in the New Testament. There's nothing that says we can't serve honorably in the military. However, in the United States military, it's getting more and more difficult, I know. I know several guys who are chaplains in the military, and the military, like almost every other aspect of society, is now moving away from a Christian worldview and Christian morality. So it's getting harder and harder, I think, to serve in the military. Well, these verses tell us how to serve our employers with fear and trembling. That speaks about respect. In singleness of heart, I think that speaks about honesty. As unto Christ, we would do the kind of job for the employer that we would want to do for Christ if he were our employer. Not with eye service, not only when we're being looked at, not only when the boss is checking our work, but all the time. Not as men pleasers. Ultimately, we're not doing it for the benefit of those people. We're doing it for the glory of God. We're serving those people because we want to serve God. So I hope that you see your vocation is a means of serving Christ and serving people. An automobile salesman had sold cars most of his adult life. At some point in that career, he had trusted Christ as the Savior. He said, "Before I became a Christian, I sold cars. After I became a Christian, I helped people buy cars." His primary interest now was to help the potential customer find the best car for his needs and his budget. His motivation changed from serving himself to serving his customer. He had learned to serve Christ by serving people. So I think, again, that is to be our attitude. I'm serving Christ by serving my employer, my customers, whoever I serve, whatever my job might be, I'm serving God by doing my job. And then finally, I'm a servant of righteousness. Another aspect of this servant idea is to be a servant of righteousness. And this is based on just a couple of texts from Romans 6, which says in verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So the Bible makes this kind of interesting picture of the idea of being slaves of sin before we are saved. And then after we're saved, we're slaves of righteousness. So we now yield ourselves not to sin unto death, but we yield ourselves to righteousness unto eternal life. And so who do you suppose is the better master? Who's the better employer? Is it righteousness or sin? If we have to be a slave to somebody, well, being a slave of God and a slave of righteousness is a far better thing than being a slave of sin. So we ought to consider ourselves to be servants of righteousness. Well, who am I? I'm a servant. I serve Christ. I serve His church. I serve my employer. And I serve righteousness. These truths help me to identify myself. We're talking here during the series about Christian identity. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, I know who I am. I am a Christian servant. I'm a servant of Christ, His church, my employer, and even a servant of righteousness. Servants are naturally limited in what they can do. Servants of Christ should be doing only those things that are in keeping with our position as servants. We don't go beyond, we don't go outside the boundaries of what our master has set. We serve Christ. Our responsibility is to know the will of God and do it. And so anything outside of God's moral will is off limits for God's servants. And so as the servants of the Lord, our highest goal is to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Let's close in prayer.